of David, a star that would one day make his appearance on this earth in a manger in Bethlehem. So in Numbers 24, we have Balaam talking about something way back in the time of Moses. We're talking back around 2000 B.C., oh, maybe 1700 to 2000 B.C., maybe 1400 B.C. In other words, a long time ago. Scholars argue about times, but it was a long time ago. It was in the B.C. era. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him. He indicated that it was something that hadn't happened yet, but one day he knew he would see this deliverer that was to come, just as Job one day indicated he would see him. But not now. He said, not at this present time. I shall behold him, future tense, but not nigh. He said, not right now, not in the immediate future. He said, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Jacob, of course, is the man whom God later renamed Israel, and the star was Christ. And a scepter. And this scepter is what we're going to talk about. The word originally meant a rod or staff. It was then specifically applied to the shepherd's crook. You find that in Leviticus 27:32 and Micah 7:14. And also it referred to the wand or scepter of a ruler. The allusions to it are all of a metaphorical character and describe it simply as one of the insignia of supreme power. So indicates that this star out of the man Israel, who would one day be born, a seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and of course David, and a scepter, a ruling prince, one who has the authority, shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Now the children of Seth are actually the wild children of Moab, and it's unfortunate they translated that as a personal name, because it's not a personal name. It means all the wild children of Moab that were scattered all the way across probably the Euphrates River. So this scepter that's mentioned here by Balaam, way back in the book of Numbers, looks something like this. At first it was just a kind of a club or staff, but later on they refined it. You can see it here in Egypt, where they made everything fancy. This was a scepter. It could be as long as a shepherd's rod or short, but it was something that when the ruler sat on his throne, he held it in his hand and he would set it usually down between his feet. A shepherd or a ruler would put this scepter right between his feet, and he would sit there, and that was his symbol of power. And when he lifted it up and pointed it, he could pass death sentences and everything else. So it was a symbol of rulership or power that sat between his feet. Now, in Genesis 49, this same man, Jacob, Israel, out of whom a star was to come, makes a prediction which son it's going to come through. You all know Judah was his son. Genesis 49. Jacob, or the man Israel, is about to die. And so he's making a prediction of prophecy, like Balaam, to tell what's going to happen in the future to his offspring through Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, like holding him a chokehold, foot on neck, hand on neck. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. This was a prediction that down through history, the tribe of Judah would be the most powerful of all the tribes and would be looked upon as the ruling tribe of all the other tribes of Israel. And of course, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And of course, you know that Christ is referred to as the Lion of Judah. He is the scepter, he is the star out of Jacob, and he is the Lion of Judah. Now, then he goes on and makes a prophecy in Genesis 49 and 10. The scepter, the rod, the staff of authority, shall not depart from Judah. He said, the power shall not depart from Judah. He says the same thing that he said before. The Hebrew language is famous for repeating itself and saying the same thing two or three different times. You'll discover when Jesus is teaching, he would use three parables in a row and teach exactly the same thing, even in the New Testament. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Now, this staff, this scepter that was held by the ruler, was usually down between his feet. And this scepter was the law. And when a man held it forward and passed a sentence, that scepter represented the law. And he said, Judah is going to be the ruling tribe right down to the end. The scepter, the rule, that's what it's a symbol of, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, someone who commands authority and directs from between his feet. Years ago, I used to think that meant out of his loins. And I felt that was the case, but it doesn't mean that, because the only time this expression is used anywhere else in the Bible, it refers to a woman. And I don't think that's the case anymore. I think it's strictly what you see in these diagrams on the left. Until Shiloh comes. The scepter, the ruling rod, shall not be taken from between his feet. He will be the ruling tribe and have the authority until Shiloh comes. Now, Shiloh is used here as a person. And it's a prediction of the coming star of David, the star of Bethlehem, the one who will be the scepter, the ruler in Israel. And he says, Judah is going to continue as the ruling tribe right up until the time that Shiloh comes. Years ago, when I was in the seminary in Little Rock, I used to think this meant his first coming at the time of his earthly ministry. I was taught that. But that isn't what it means. And so I've changed my mind about two things since I came here 23 years ago. The first one is between his feet, meaning a birth, a descendant from his loins. And secondly, this inferring his first coming, I don't think it means that at all. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Him, Shiloh, is a person. And this is talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period. And when he gathers all the people. And when Israel is once again gathered back to the land. Now Judah has maintained her leadership as the leading tribe in Israel, right down to the present time. Now, in all reality, it's hard to tell which tribe he came from. But they know in Israel. And the tribe that is still recognized by the Israelites as being what's known as the ruling tribe, and they use these scriptures to validate it, is actually the tribe of Judah. It indicates that the tribe of Judah is going to be the prominent tribe, the preeminent tribe, until Shiloh. Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him, Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. I think that gathering of the people is in our immediate future, and occurs at the end of the tribulation period. Now let's take a look at what this word Shiloh means, because I don't want you to think I just went out in left field. Shiloh, this is the Hebrew word. The most, this is from Wilson's Old Testament word study, but you'll find it in all other word studies also. The most approved derivation of this most difficult word in Genesis 45:13 is that which deduces it from the original word to be at rest, to be in peace and prosperity. This is an HSH, this is an L, and this is an H, which is, you see, the actual vowels were added later. I's a vowel, O's a vowel. This was SHLH, and that's an SH, a single letter, an L, and an H. You can see the similarity of the two words. This is an SH, this is an L, and this is an H here. So, to be at rest are in peace and prosperity, and so Shiloh is the pacificator, now notice, our prince of peace, the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, who should destroy the rule and dominion of Satan. He said that Satan's seed would bruise his heel, but his heel would crush the head of Satan. And establish peace in the world in place of the tyranny of evil. He is the one who will come at the end of the tribulation period in the reign of Antichrist, in whom Satan dwells in his fullness. It signifies one, quiet, prosperous, peaceable, happy, honorable, a conqueror, to whom all things succeed well and happily. Mercy. There can be no doubt that Shiloh is the name of the Messiah, so understood by the ancient Jewish interpreters, though variously explained by them. So Shiloh has to be Christ. And I want you to notice the name Shiloh. Actually, the word for at rest or peace is Shalom. Very similar. And so it means the Prince of Peace. It means the Prince of Rest. And it means when this man comes, when Shiloh comes, peace will come, and the gathering of the people will be to Shiloh, to Christ. And that's very interesting. Now, let's take a look at some things having to do with that, having said that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and the star. Of course, Abraham is the one to whom the covenant seed promise was made, but the original promise was made in Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden when he spoke of the seed of the woman. Now, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Judah. Way on down the line, along came David. And eventually, the descendant of these men with a star, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Star of David. Let's take a look at Numbers 24, 14 through 19. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee. And he said, I'm going to tell you just the way it is. I'm going to give you a commercial. And I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. We were there with King Balak. He was there with Balaam, the Moabite king, had done everything in his power to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel, and God just flat would not let him. And so now Balaam is about to have a vision, a trance, and he's about to show what the Israelites, this people, Israel, that he's been supposed to curse, what this people, Israel, is going to do to the Moabites and their neighbors in the latter days. So Balaam's about to prophesy end time events, things that haven't even happened yet in our time. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He said, my eyes are open, I know what I'm doing. And then he tells you about a trance. He hath said, which heard the words of God, he's referring to himself, and knew the knowledge of the Most High. He said, God is the one who gave me this knowledge and understanding of what I'm about to say, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. He said, my eyes were open. I could see everything going on around me. But he said, I had this vision while I was wide awake. This wasn't something I imagined. It wasn't in my sleep. I shall see him. He's referring to Christ. But not now. He said, way back here in B.C. times, not now. He said, I shall behold him, but not nigh. He said, his coming's not right away. He said, there shall come a star out of Jacob, out of Israel. That star is Christ. And a scepter. The ruler, the ruling stick, shall rise out of Israel. Now notice what he's going to do to these children of Moab. And shall smite the corners of Moab. Now this was way back there, 1700 B.C. At that time, the Moabite kingdom was loosely defined. And some of the wild part of the Moabites went all the way to the Euphrates. So here he's saying that in the future, this star, this scepter, is going to return. The people of Israel will be gathered to him. And he will smite the corners of Moab, which extended just to the east of Israel in a sort of a loose way, almost to the Euphrates River, and shall destroy all the children of Seth. Now, this describes a group of people that were like a bunch of wild asses. And they were Moabites and a mixture of people that went almost to the Euphrates River, but they aren't the descendants of one particular man. And Edom, remember that's Esau, shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. Now, Mount Seir is that range of mountains that run along the east of the Gulf of Aqaba, the Arabah Desert. In other words, here's Israel, here's Jordan and the Moabites, and the mountains of Seir ran right along here on the east side. So all this is to the east of Israel. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Now he has predicting that this coming ruler will cause Israel to conquer all of Moab, Edom, and all those people that live from there to the Euphrates River. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. In other words, that dominion will extend all the way to the Euphrates, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Any people in those cities will be destroyed. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now we're in Genesis 49:10. The scepter, ruling authority, the rod, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. He said Judah's going to remain in control. The scepter will be used to enforce the law until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's referring to the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period and the establishment of his millennial reign. Now, let's take a look at Acts 2, 34 through 36. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand. So when David is addressing, he is telling you that there is another Lord, that is David's Lord, sitting on the right hand of Jehovah God, in whom all power is vested. And he's referring to Christ coming to fulfill his role on this earth as a direct representative of Jehovah God. And so he's telling you in the book of Acts that although David's dead, there was a Lord that was David's Lord, and that David himself is not the Messiah, because David worshipped this Lord who sat on the right hand of Jehovah God, who was to come. Now notice what he says. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now eventually, when Christ returns, all of his foes on this earth will be made his footstool. And Balaam said what the people of Israel would do at that time to the people to the east of that area. But all of his foes in the Gentile nations will become his footstool. Now verse 36, Acts 2:36. Therefore, he says, now you Israelites listening to me. Peter's preaching. He's in Acts 2:34 through 36. He's preaching to a bunch of Israelites. They know the promises of God. They know the scripture that says, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand, which is in the Old Testament. They know that one day all nations are to be thy footstool. And he's trying to tell them, this Messiah is the one that you've crucified who was coming to do that, and you stopped him. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He said, you know this one who was to come out of Israel, out of Jacob? He said, this one is not David. He said, you're looking for David to come. He said, it's not David. He said, David worshipped this Lord that was sitting on the right hand of God. So let's go back and take a look at the scripture in the 110th Psalm that Peter quoted in Acts 2:34 through 36. There it is. The Lord said unto my Lord. In other words, David is saying, Jehovah God, the Father, if you will, said unto my Lord, the Son that sat on the right hand, the Messiah, the scepter that would come, the star that would come, set thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the millennial reign, all enemies on this earth will be his footstool. Now, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. This is Psalm 110, 1 through 6. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. Now, a scepter was a rod, and it was a symbol of authority. And he said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Christ would come out of Zion with a scepter, the ruling authority. Notice he says, rule. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And Israel will rule in the midst of all the other nations of the earth, and Christ will be her head in the millennial reign. Now notice, remember that way back there, Balaam indicated what the people of Israel would one day do to all the Gentile nations around them. Now notice, continuing in Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. Israel has always balked against God. But once she's in that Negev wilderness, after more than three years there, when God does deliver her, I guarantee you for 1,000 years, Israel is going to be willing. And she will rule and reign, and Christ will reign over on this earth for 1,000 years. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the day of the rod of thy strength coming out of Zion. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, it pictures like dew on grass in the morning suddenly appearing like it was born. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. He refers back to the time in Israel's history when she was at, in her own mind, a supreme position where everything was prosperity and peace and tranquility and rest, and it was a time of great peace for Israel. He refers to a coming time that's going to be a whole lot greater when Shiloh comes. And until Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes, Israel's going to have nothing but trouble. Now notice, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Shiloh. This is the rod. This is the Lord, the Son, sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is the one whom David prayed. He was telling these people, when Peter was preaching back in Acts, he was telling them, you keep expecting David to show up. He said, it's not David. It's the one that David worshipped, who is a descendant of David. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath sworn and will not repeat, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews makes that very plain. The Lord at thy right hand. Now remember, this is Christ at the right hand of the Father. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings. He'll go through them like butter. the kings around Israel in the day of his wrath. Now, it used to matter to me a great deal what people thought of what I taught or what they thought of me. It doesn't matter a bit anymore, because I'm certain what you're seeing here is a prophecy written by many different men. David was a prophet, and many others, who clearly portray the time when Christ returns, fulfills the Abrahamic promise, and all of Israel's enemies become subjected to the will of Israel because of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the star out of Jacob. Now we're going to continue with verse 6 in Psalm 110, verse 6. Now remember what Balaam said in the prophecy he made in the latter days. He talked about the scepter coming out of Jacob, the star out of Jacob, and the scepter. Now, he shall judge among the heathen. This is Shiloh. This is the Messiah. This is the star out of Jacob. They all match perfectly. This is what's going to happen when he comes back and Israel comes out of the Negev wilderness and drives all the way to the Euphrates River and establishes the land grant that Abraham gave in Genesis 15 and 8. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the head. That's my Messiah. That's my Savior, my Lord, and my God. And it makes it a whole lot easier to serve him because he left all this here. Now let's jump over to Micah 5, 5 through 9. What's this man's name? Shiloh. What does Shiloh mean? The peace. And this man is identified as a him. And he is identified as Shiloh. Now look at Micah 5 and 5 through 9. And this man, Shiloh, Messiah, the star out of Jacob, the scepter out of Israel, this man shall be the peace. What peace? The peace that ends the conflict with all of the enemies of Israel on this earth. And when is this man, Shiloh, coming? When will Judah no longer be the predominant tribe? Until Shiloh comes. And this man is Shiloh, and he brings in 1,000 years of peace, and here's when he does it. When the Assyrian, that has to be a leader coming out of what we call Syria today, I've covered it many times, shall come into our land. That's the land of Israel. And when he shall tread in our palaces, those are the palaces of Israel. Then shall we, Israelites, raise up against him, against the Assyrian, 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. That's a Hebrew idiom. I'm not hedging, I'm not backing up on it just because I don't understand it. That is a Hebrew idiom. It is used 2 other times in the Bible. It simply means this. 7 means you've got enough. 8 means you've got more than enough. And what that's literally saying is, we shall raise up against him 7 shepherds. But don't worry. The Lord is with us, and 8 principal men, and it's more than enough because God is with us. I kind of think in my own mind that that's kind of like Texas A&M, where they got 11 football players on the field, and the 12th man is supposed to be the people in the stands. And I think that's God's the 8th man. And I think that's a Hebrew idiom indicating the absolute certainty of their victory. And they, who? Israel. What did Balaam say? They shall waste the land of Assyria. The land of Assyria in the north, across the other side of the Euphrates. With a sword in the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. The land of Nimrod, it went all the way over to the Euphrates in the entrances. The entrance into the land of Nimrod, Babylon, the land of Shinar, was the Euphrates River. Thus shall he, Messiah, Shiloh, when he comes, deliver us from the Assyrian. The people will be gathered together to him. When he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Now notice, Balaam all that long time ago, and Jacob all that long time ago, told you very plainly what was going to happen and what Israel was going to do. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, the Gentiles, as the dew from the Lord and the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man nor waiteth for the sons of men. And he also uses a picture of dew being born upon the grass. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this hasn't been fulfilled, but Shiloh's coming soon. And when Shiloh comes, Judah will no longer be the principal tribe, because there won't be a principal tribe, because they will all be one in Christ. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. Those are the people that Balaam said would be affected and afflicted in the midst of many people, the other Gentile nations of the world. As a lion among the beasts of the forest, he is the lion of Judah. And as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, the Lion of Judah, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver, because it's by the power of God. And all these prophets wrote about the same thing. They used different words, they used different expressions, but they taught the same prophecies. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Now let's take a look at Matthew 2, 1, 2, 9, and 10. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? This is the first time that Shiloh came to the earth in a manger in Bethlehem. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Being a scientist, for years I've tried to figure out what the star was. It's a peculiar star. I went back and I checked all the astronomical records. Everywhere from 0 to 4 B.C. to see if there was a supernova or anything in that time that could have done it. I checked to see if there were any reports of comets or anything they could have done. But there was one thing that always bothered me about this. It bothered me a lot. It disappeared from the wise men. How come nobody else saw this? How come it was just these wise men? We don't know how many there were. I wonder. And furthermore, after they had been tricked by Herod, sent out to Bethlehem after they had looked and found the prophecy in Micah 5 and 2, they went out and all of a sudden a star appeared to them. And they followed it to a manger in Bethlehem, and it stood over the house. Now, I don't question the power of God. I don't question the wisdom of God. I don't question anything about God, period. No exceptions. But you know, there's something peculiar about that. And I'm not questioning. Stars are millions of light years away. How can you look up at a star and tell it's over this building? You can't. You say, well, God gave him supernatural power. That's possible. And I guarantee you, it's just like the Bible said. Whether I understand it or not, it's just like the Bible said, and they knew it was standing over that house. I accept that, period. I accept it. The Bible says it, I believe it. But I don't think that was a star. You say, if the Bible says it was a star, it was a star. I agree. But the question is, what does the Bible identify as a star at times? We're talking about the Bible has certain limits, certain areas into which you can operate. And this is a star, and this is a star, and sometimes they're bound a long way across. Now, not everybody has my curiosity in science. I don't expect them to. I'm just built that way. But something like this drives me crazy. I always want to figure it out. I believe it, but I want to understand it. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now look, whatever this thing was, it had to be right over that house. Because you can't look up in a heaven millions of miles away in a star and say, well, that's right out there over Harold Walker and Nelda. And there's another one over there right over Judge Stone. You can't do it. It's impossible. So what was this thing? Well, I'm going to give you an opinion. It's Christmas time. I guess I'm allowed to make opinions. Let's take a look at, we've looked at Matthew 1 and 2. Now let's look at 9 and 10. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Let's take a look at some other heavenly beings, individuals, that were rejoicing. First of all, let's look at Job 1 and 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Who are these sons of God? Well, Satan was among them. The sons of God here are angelic beings that God made. They're the sons of God. Now let's talk about stars and what the ancients looked at them as. You saw something bright in the heaven, that was a star. If it moved across the heavens, it was a wandering star. They had one word, a stare, in the New Testament. You saw a light in heaven. If any of the ancients had looked up and seen a satellite going across with the sun reflecting up on it at night, that would have been a star. Anything in the heavens that had brightness at night was a star. Anything that had light, brightness, was a star above. Now let's take a look at what Job had to say. We've looked at Job 1 and 6. Identified angels as the sons of God. They were his first creation. We were not created before them. And let's look at what God wrote in Job 38, 4 through 7. Job has really given God a hard time. Job's been complaining like mad, and I can't say that I blame him. I'd have done a whole lot worse, and I know I would have. Job had really been through the ringer. And he had given a pretty bitter discourse to God. And God answers him here, beginning in verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Job had been complaining, grumbling, and moaning. And when we complain and groan and grunt and everything else, it's kind of ridiculous because God loves us. His son died for us. That ought to be proof enough that we don't know what we're doing, and he does. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretcheth the line upon it? He said, tell me what the earth is on. He said, tell me what it's balanced on. He said, tell me how wide it is, if thou knowest. And he said, who measured it? He said, how big is the measurement? Well, of course, today we can measure some of these things. But Job, he's telling Job, look, Job, you've been really complaining and grumbling to me. And he says, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, now I do. He said, look at what I've done. I've created the earth. He said, I know what keeps it up. I know all these things. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? He said, Job, tell me about the earth. Tell me how it was created. Tell me how wide it is. Tell me what holds it up in space. He said, Job, if you can tell me these things, you have a right to complain to me. But he said, until you understand these things, you don't have any right to grumble at me. He said, I know what I'm doing, and you can't even understand these simple things of creation. Now notice, he's talking about creation. We're going to hit verse 7. He's talking about creation, and when creation was first formed, and when he made the angels. Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I understand that metaphorically, and sometimes different inanimate objects are humanized. When this morning stars sang together and when the sons of God shouted for joy, I think that's the Hebrew way of saying the same thing twice. I think the sons of God are alluded here as appearing in the heavens at times as shining stars. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, I think that star was an angel. I think that star was a guiding angel. I don't believe it was a star in the sense that we understand one million of light wears away, but that's my opinion, and I'm not defiling anything in the Bible by saying that. Now look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We're now switching back to Matthew. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, those are angels, praising God and saying. You know, sons of God, angels, sing and shout for joy. And here these sons of God, on a very starlit night, a multitude of the heavenly hosts are praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Angels have been the pre-heralding messengers to mankind of many of the things that God has wanted us to understand. And angels, if you'll pardon the expression, are glorious. And I have a suspicion that that was an angel God sent, I have no idea which one, that in the heavens appeared as a star, a bright light, but I think that the reason they didn't see it is because the angel cut off the light, disappeared, and then when it was time for him to be seen again, he guided them to the child. Revelation 12, 3 through 5, 22, 16, and 2, 26 through 29. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. I don't know of a theologian in Missionary Baptist ranks that doesn't believe that that is an allusion to the angels that fell with Satan. They're very often referred to as stars, heavenly beings, and did cast them to the earth. And they fell with Satan when Satan sinned, when Lucifer sinned. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. God's angels that made a choice to stay with him shouted and praised and peace, goodwill toward man. Wonder why they did that. Well, I'm sure there are a lot of reasons. I don't understand the emotional tenure of angels. But can you imagine? And I know this happened. Eons of time before this, the angels had been put to a test. Do you want to serve God or do you want to follow Lucifer? About a third of them chose to follow Lucifer. long time went by, a long, 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 long time. The angels that stayed with God were forever sealed in their choice. The angels that went with Lucifer, who was then renamed Satan, the adversary, they went with Satan, forever sealed in their choice. Can you imagine the joy that these angels felt in heaven who had stayed with God when they saw the living Son of God who had sat on the right hand of God the Father from the beginning of eternity appear in a manger in Bethlehem as the deliverer of men? They didn't understand what was happening, just like we don't understand a lot of things. But they knew that God's plan was about to unfurl, and they knew that that child was to be the deliverer of mankind, and they knew that one day mankind would be delivered from Christ, and finally the kingdom of God would be separated from evil forever, and that one day those angels would be in heaven, in a final heaven age, in a great magnificent city, and 12 of them would be standing doing guard duty at the gates of the heavenly city, and angels and human beings would exist side by side in a kingdom that would last forever. And right there in that manger was the child who was going to redeem mankind, to make it possible for men and women to have redeemed bodies, glorified bodies, and to bring in the kingdom of God. And those angels were singing and rejoicing, I'm sure, for many reasons. And I can't answer for the emotional status of an angel. But I would imagine that they were looking down and seeing a promise that God had made, and they were so happy that they had chosen to stay with God, and they were delighted inside and were thrilled that they had chosen to stay with God and were forever sealed in that choice, and they were watching the power of God operate in that manger in Bethlehem. So when you talk about this, the stars of heaven, I think that was an angel. Don't know. Judgment seat of Christ, he may say, well, that was a dumb choice, but I'm telling you, it's just opinion. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast into the earth. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, you all know what happened. He goofed up. The devil didn't quite make it. How do you think those angels in heaven felt? They've been watching all this with great curiosity. They watched God protect this child. They watched him deliver the child. They watched this child suffer and bleed and die on a cross at Calvary. They watched it all. And they've watched his power by the Spirit of God save many men and women that have been added to the kingdom of God. And we're the same part of the kingdom that they are. We're in the same kingdom of God, that one day we will exist in a kingdom with angels. So they had a good reason to rejoice. Because with the passage of time, eventually they're going to be cut off and separated from Satan and his angels forever. And I imagine they're sick and tired of watching the angels of Satan continually try to corrupt the power of God. And I imagine they're sick to death of associating with them because they have to be in close proximity at times. And I imagine they're looking forward to the day when God's kingdom will come on this earth and eventually a heaven age will come and they won't have to have any association with the devil and his angels anymore whatsoever. No more contact. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That rod of iron with which he is ruled is the scepter. He is the scepter that came out of Israel. He is Shiloh. He is the star that came out of Jacob. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and he's been there waiting until God makes his enemies his footstool. And folks, that's not in the too far distant future. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify and to use these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. He is the star of David. He is the star out of Jacob. He is the scepter out of Israel. He is the bright and morning star. So he himself is often pictured in his brightness and eminence as the morning star, which we call Venus. Now these are the promises that God made to us. And by cracky, I'm trying to claim them. And he that overcometh. This was written to churches. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to churches. I'm glad you came tonight. I'm glad that you come every time you have an opportunity. Because the mark of an overcomer is someone who puts God's cause before his own personal satisfaction. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, this an overcomer is somebody that finishes the race. He's somebody that keeps on fighting till he dies. He's somebody that keeps on running till the race is over. He's somebody that keeps the faith. That is an overcomer. And not all children of God, not all saved men and women are overcomers. As a matter of fact, very few are. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, endures until the end of his life, to him will I give power over the nations. What nations? In the millennial reign, those nations that Israel is reigning over. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, with a scepter of iron. Ruler, authority, power given by God. Not mean, snarly power. Not some type of a power that's given to a man that just loves power for power's sake. But somebody that's going to have the authority. And God will give them the authority. And when they do a good job, the Lord will say, well done. And that's the reward, the well done. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. This is talking about Jesus giving himself to those who are faithful. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2, 26 through 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm a member of Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church. I've got an opportunity to be given to the morning star. He's Christ. I've got an opportunity to be a part of a kingdom. I am a part of that kingdom. But I've got an opportunity to rule and reign with Him. And by the grace of God in Christ Jesus and by His power, it's my prayer that I won't blow it. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Revelation 19, 7. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I will give him the morning star, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what I'm here for tonight. That's why I prepared this lesson. That's what happened to me as I studied the lesson. I feel stronger spiritually after having gone through this and studied it. I feel strong inside tonight because I see the power of God manifested in this man, and it makes me happy, it makes me exceedingly joyous, and it makes me willing to fight a tiger. Now, if I don't keep letting that word set me apart and give me spiritual growth, and if I don't stay in the word, I'll fall apart because I have no power. It's all in the word, and the word is a living word of Almighty God. Now, notice this, verse 27. That he, Shiloh, the scepter out of Israel, the star out of Jacob. This is the same one of whom Balaam spoke, of whom they all spoke, and he's my Savior. That he might present it, the church, to himself. The presentation of Christ presenting himself to those in the church who are faithful and choosing those out of the church that are faithful for a wife. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, set apart and without blemish. Revelation 19, 7. Listen. When God first saved me, my faith and my strength was absolutely pitiful. It's not much more now. At least I realize it. But I know one thing. My Savior is the scepter out of Israel. He is the Shiloh who is to come. He is the ruler, the appointed one, the star out of Jacob. He is the Lamb of God. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of it. And I've got an opportunity to rule with him and reign with him because he's chosen to give me that opportunity, and for no other reason, because he chose to make it available. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's he going to present to himself? A glorious church. What is his wife? The church. Is the church the number of names on a church roll? Is it that church roll we've got out there that's got about 202 names on it? Absolutely not. On that church roll, you got a bunch of names. But those names represent people. And unless those people want to rule and reign with him, and unless those people are willing to endure through no matter what happens in order for that rare privilege that God has made available for them, God doesn't consider them a part of the church. Just because their name is ink on a church roll doesn't make them a part of God's local church. I don't know how big this local church is. I don't know how many God considers to be a part of this local church. But I hope to God I'm one of them. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I believe a lot of you sitting here that make an effort in God's work, in spite of the adversities, have an opportunity. I believe we do have an opportunity. Now, we're going to have our differences of opinion. At times, we're going to be irritated with one another. We're going to be disappointed with one another. And there are going to be trials and tribulations in our life, and at times we'll wonder, well, what about him? What about her? And we'll lose faith in one another. But let's never lose faith in Christ. Let's keep on working for Christ in spite of our differences of opinion and ideas and our emotional tendency to have different attitudes toward one another. Because he is the scepter. He is the star. He's Shiloh. And he's coming, I believe, very soon. Brother Johnny Blackford, would you dismiss us?
Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you.